You can be seated. How many of you are glad you're not where you was? But how many of you know you're not where you're going to be? Now, that place that you are right now is neither where you've been or not where you're going to be. It's kind of like it's where you are. And it's kind of like what you've been given coming in service. There's these two circles that are overlapped, and that overlap, some people call it a mandorla, is where you are. But God's not finished with you yet. I remember a story that Jamie Buckingham told about being in Africa, and they'd given out piles of T-shirts, and they were from all the colleges around, you know. So they said, you have all these folks wearing University of California, USC shirts, and, you know, all of the kind of universities. And he said, I woke up in my tent, and there was a man standing at the face of my tent. My head was right here, so I looked up, and he was standing there naked except for his T-shirt. And so he said, a thought ran through my head. Well, God's not through with him yet. So I got news for you. God's not through with you yet. You're not where you were, and you're not where you're going to be, but you are where you are. You are in this transition period. Now, the question I have for you this morning is this. Is this transition period itself a season? To everything, there's a season, yes? All right? Now look at this. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season. Let's find it here. There's a season, there's a time and a purpose under heaven. So does that tell me right where you are, there is a time and a purpose for you being where you are? Yes or no? Yes. So you're right where you need to be, yes? Yes? All right, but you're not staying here. No. God's got more. There's a time to be born, there's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill, there's a time to break down, there's a time to build up. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. A time where you embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That's when you're dating. Anyway. There's a time to get and a time to lose. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow. There is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. And it's a bad day when you get those mixed up, isn't it? Time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. People have trouble with that, but the truth is there is a time for everything. There is a season. Now, my question to you is, if you can put the slide up of this, of the two circles and the mandorla in the middle, My question to you is this middle section, is that a season? There's a time for everything, and you're in the season you're in. Now, you're not where you were, but there's some of where you were still collective a little bit in this place. You're not totally out of it yet. You have a sense of something new, and you've touched it, but it's not all here yet. So it's this strange place where both kind of still exist. And yet you're where you are, but you have a sense there's more. You have a sense, and you're absolutely right. I believe, how many of y'all enjoyed Charles Simpson last weekend? Any good? Now, I think Charles's word was prophetic for us as a congregation, because I've been in this passage that we just sang this song about and Wanda read about the prophet and about praying and seeing the cloud. That's where my head has been. So I've been pondering and working through that. And so I'm sitting here, and Charles starts, and he talks about this place of chaos. And talks about in the book of Genesis, and in the beginning was God, and God started, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and it was chaotic, and it was, in other words, empty, and it was just it's stuff. And then all of a sudden, God begins to create out of the chaos. And as he began to set forth that kind of foundation, I thought, that really is a prophetic word for us as a congregation, because that's exactly where I'm going. And so the prophet now in Kings, let me set this up for you. They have a terrible king in Israel. His name is Ahab. They have a worse queen. Her name is Jezebel. Anybody heard of Jezebel? This is her. And married to Ahab, and together, the Bible says that Ahab provoked God more with anger than any other king. I mean, he really pushed God's buttons. And so one of the covenant blessings in the Old Testament, of course, they were agrarian culture. And so God blessings on you was provided by rain that fell on your crops. And God said, you honor me with tithes, offerings, and keep me first place in your heart, and I will bless you back. And one of the ways I'll bless you is I'll send the rains. So they had, Israel totally, by and large, many of them turned away from God and turned to a God named Baal and was serving him under the leadership of Jezebel, who had her Baal prophets and false prophets and Ahab. So God sends his prophet, and Elijah comes, and God says, tell them that it's going to stop raining. It's over. And he releases that word, and it stopped raining. And it didn't rain, or the dew fell, for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, God sends Elijah back and says, all right, the time is getting ready to change, and it's about to rain. Tell him. So this is where the passage opens in 1 Kings 18. And then Elijah said to Ahab, go now and eat and drink, for there is a sound. Could you read this phrase with me? There is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, which is where Wanda was. She was on the top of that mountain. Did you see the valley behind her? That valley is the Valley of Armageddon. It's the Valley of Jezreel. And it's the valley that Revelation talks about, the last battle will happen in that very place. So he goes on top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, now, you go and look toward the sea. From top of Mount Carmel, on a clear day, you can see the towers that are right on the coastline of Israel. And if you have to, of course, you look. If I'm standing on Mount Carmel facing the valley, I'm looking to my right back, and you can see the towers on the Mediterranean Sea. You can look to your left, and you see the hills, which you can't see beyond them, but right beyond the hills is the River Jordan, which is the boundary for the nation of Israel. So basically, you have a viewpoint for both standing right there. Well, most of the time, the clouds would come out of the sea and arise. And so he sent his servant to look toward the sea. And so his servant goes and looked for the sea. And so he looked and he said, there is, say this phrase with me, there is nothing. He sends him back for the seventh time. He says, go again. And then it came to pass the seventh time that it said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand that's rising out of the sea. So it said, go up to Ahab and prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops. And now it happened that meantime the sky was black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, and Ahab rode away to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab, and out ran the chariot. Isn't that a good thing when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you and you can do that? Yeah, now, let me, I won't do it flat. I'll use the steps to do it. But don't you get the picture of getting on his knees, and the prophet puts his head between his legs, and he starts to pray. While he's praying, he sends out somebody to look. Now, friends, that's expectancy. Expectancy is when you pray, but he got a servant going and watching. He's expecting something to happen. And I got news for you. It's important where your expector is, because what you're expecting, you will usually get. Now, what a lot of people miss in this equation is this. The prophet was told by God, it's about to rain. But this is what we'll explore further in this series. Because a lot of people don't understand the partnership with God. Because the partnership with God is this. Is God has given mankind, men and women, dominion over the planet. He gave it to Adam and Eve and said, you will have dominion and subdue it. This is your job. You handle this situation under my grace and my authority, of course. And so God said, it's going to stop raining, but I need a human voice that I put in charge of this thing to release what I say. And so now the prophet stands up and said, it's going to stop raining. How many of you know if you say what God says, you're on pretty good ground? And so he did. and now it's released on the planet and it's stopped. And that's one of the things we'll get into, is that shared partnership we have with God. But the importance of our words. A lot of times people are saying stuff that are so disagreeable with what God wants, till God wants to bring them on some other place, but their mouth won't line up with where God wants to bring them. Now, we're not where we have been, yes? But we're not where we're going all the way, yes? And in order to go there, friends, our mind and our mouth needs to change so we're saying what God says about us. I mean, how many of you believe if you say what Jesus said, you're on pretty good ground? So now, Jesus said you're going to have life, you can have life and life more abundant. Is that true, yes or no? Yes. And so that's what we need to be saying. Well, how are you doing? Well, I don't know. I just can't hardly make it, but I'm putting one foot ahead of the other, and we're going to be all right, I reckon. Boy, that's a real abundant life, isn't it? And your expector is right there, and your expectation is just making it. And guess what? You're just making it. And yet the Bible says there's an abundant life. So that's a whole nother, we'll get to that. Our math needs to line up. But I want you to go back, and let's look at these circles for a moment. Let's look at these circles. Eternity is not in time. Eternity started long before time started. Now, we're in a time-space world. But eternity, as you see on top of this graph, it's going on. It started before man was created. And after everything wrapped up, eternity is going to go on right on. All right? It's going to keep on going. Down now, where you come into a time-space world, God's purposes are working its way out in the past, in the present, and it will be working its way out in the future. And so God's purposes that are happening around us, we need to understand is happening. A lot of people at this stage of the game feel stuck because things aren't moving fast enough, because things aren't happening the way they want them to happen. And you have this real sense where nothing is going on. But friends, the truth of the matter is God's purposes is working its way out. He's getting you ready. He's getting you ready for what he wants to do. Some of you he's been working on. You're wondering, why is it taking so long? Because he's getting you ready. He's getting everything just ready. He's getting your mind ready. He's getting things lined up. He's getting your desire ready. He's getting your expectations ready. He's getting ready for this new thing he wants to do. But the enemy is trying to sell you the lie of that. The lie of God's purposes that are really happening in your life is this: nothing's going on. You've been left out. The one word around this that stood out to me most in this whole message is what the servant said when he came back. And when he came back, he said, "What do you see?" And he says, "Nothing. I see nothing." Does anybody here know what nothing is like? Some of you do. Because some of you felt the sting when you were growing up and something was said and you felt like nothing. You felt like you didn't matter. Anybody ever heard the phrase, "You never will amount to much"? That's the first cousin of nothing. You ever been somewhere and somebody look at you, but they won't acknowledge you? You don't matter. You're nothing. You're not going to get my consciousness towards you. You're nothing. And the enemy would like to sell you a lie that says you don't matter enough to be a part of God's purposes, to be a part of God's plan. But friends, I got news for you. You're no mistake. God's purposes for you were made in his own heart, and you're on this planet at this time to work out his purpose for you. There is a purpose for you. There's a reason why you're here. There's a reason you were born the year you were born, and this generation to serve it well. And David served his generation well, and you will serve this generation well. But the enemy would like to take that old season and what's happened, and instead of you transferring through this mandorla, this transition period, he would like to sell you lies that somehow you don't matter enough. And here's the deal. He wants to get his hooks in you. So now you move into a new season, but you take a lot of the old stuff with you. You know how they train. You've seen those elephants that are on those chains, right? And you know good and well that they can break the chain, yes? I mean, they got strength. They could break 50 of those chains, but they never do. And you know the reason why. Because they start when they're just small. And they put that chain on them. And that little elephant will go, and he'll pull his leg. And he can't get it out. First thought, pull it again. Second thought, all day long, until the thought after thought after thought of that season settles in his head. And now those thoughts become a belief. And he will grow up to be incredibly strong. But because he has carried the lie with him into every season of his life, he's still bound by that chain and will stay bound, even though he doesn't have to. And that's what the enemy would like to do with you, friends. But I got news for you. I believe God has sent this whole season to say, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. There is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And God is going to do something, but it's going to be a new thing. And God's going to bring about this whole sense of, I think, of what he wants to do in bringing us into this new season. But the enemy tries. You know what it's like, that nothingness? You know what it feels like? You know, it feels like it's the season, like it's no rain, like it's dry. Sound familiar? But there's not a lot of movement. It sounds like that. It feels like there's just not a lot of growth, not a lot of stuff happening. It feels dry, barren somewhat. Anybody ever started losing hope? You know what it's like when the enemy comes after your hope? And then somehow circumstances seem to match it. And the lie the enemy sells you is not only now just a lie that you hear, but it's something you see in circumstances that seem to match the lie. You ever shed tears about that kind of stuff? You ever cry because of your hope? Anybody remember those days? Sound familiar? David remembered them. And he knew exactly what it was like. David had gone out to war, and he returned back to where he had camp, and his family was there, and about 600 soldiers, their family was there. It was a place called Ziklag. And 1 Samuel tells a story about when David arrived back. And the Philistines had come, and they had taken his wife, taken his children, taken all the other guys. That's bad, and bad enough. But then the other guys, who was his 600 soldiers, who were faithful to David, they turned on David. And they said, you led us wrong. If you'd led us right, we'd have been here. And started blaming David. And the Bible says that David wept until he had no more tears to weep. He wept. And he cried. He wept and he cried. I think the enemy, at every point, low point like that, tries to set a hook to control us. Is it my fault? I mean, I've done enough stuff to screw things up, yes? I mean, they always told me I'd never amount. I mean, do they see something in me? I failed here and I failed here and I'm... The Bible said he had no more tears, and then it has an interesting phrase there in 1 Samuel. It said, but David began to encourage himself in the Lord. If you start reading the Psalms, you can read where David started. Some of the Psalms that he had written out of this experience, no doubt, where he started talking about, the Lord, God's faithful. God's not forsaken me. God's going to set my feet on solid ground. He dug me out of the pit. God always comes through. Never yet has he forsaken me. And you start reading the Psalms, and no doubt he started having that stuff to reoccur inside of him. And I got a message for some of you who need to hear this. You're still in the game. It's not over for you. You're still in a season, and it's a season that is going to be over, and you're going to go into a new season, no doubt about it. But while you're in this season, the important thing is don't quit. Don't stop. You got to keep moving on. You got to keep, like the song says, pressing on. Don't quit. Press on. All right, you can be seated for a minute. I want to talk to you about a couple more things and then we'll be free to go. But I want to minister to two groups of folks before we leave. One is people with broken hearts. Because whether it's a divorce, whether it's the loss of somebody, whether it's job-related, career-related, there's things that break our hearts. It just does. And I tell the worship team, the leaders, I said, you need to go places in God in your worship where you can lead us. Because it's not just about leading songs. It's about leading a worship experience where you take us into a place with God that you have been. And the reason I'm telling you that is to tell you there was some years ago where my heart was it was broken and I was hurting inside. And I just kept asking the Lord, how long would the pain be there? Anybody been there where you just ask, how long is this? How long are you going to wake up every morning and your heart hurting? How long are you going to feel this pain, this thing that's going on? And so it had been a while. And this particular morning, I was up and it wasn't like I was doing anything special. A lot of times my prayer time with the Lord is about being. If I engage my head too much sometimes, you know, I get in my head and sometimes I just kind of stop all that and just be with the Lord. You know, it's like, you ever had your wife to take, well, husband or wife. Why, it mostly happens to men. But take your head and turn your head and say, give me your attention, you know. It's like God takes your heart and it's like, hey, quit thinking about all that stuff. I want to relate to you at a heart level. And that morning, it's kind of like I was just being with him. And I had a sense of his presence. And you know what that's like, most of you do, where it's like a service where you just feel. The best way I know to describe it is, have you ever been somewhere and you felt like somebody was looking at you? And then you turn around and look, and they were. It's like you could feel their presence, you know, before. And then if you take that same analogy and you increase the voltage kind of the presence, that's what started to happen. And it was one of the most powerful visitations that I personally have ever had. And it lasted for about, I don't know, 30 minutes. And it was like if you had this. The word shalom, peace in the Bible, if you start unpacking it, the meanings are huge. It means wholeness. It means completeness. You know, it means what we know as peace too, but it has everything else almost built into it. It was like if you would take buckets of not needing anything and being totally complete and whole and just thrown on you and you just feel it. It was just like just that presence ministering to me. And I remember thinking, as I'm sitting, I remember thinking, is this what going to heaven is like when you die? You know, because it was, as much as I love my family and my kids, it was like, if you want to take me in this, I'm all right, baby, let's do this thing. I mean, that's just how wonderful it was until. And then it was like when it happened, and then it was like an ebb and flow, like it came, and then it was like it was gone. But when it was gone, my heart was different. It was like he had gone inside. And all the brokenness, the pain, the wound, it was like he just took his hand and placed it on it. Just like when you read in the New Testament when he lays hands on somebody and they walked away whole. It's that wholeness that I felt inside. And so when I talk about those of you who have a broken heart, I'm talking about what I know can happen to you. And don't let your head get involved. Well, Mike, no, this has happened, that's happened. No. Don't try to figure him out. All things are possible with God. Well, Mike, it's impossible because I've lost somebody and they're, whoa. Don't argue with him. Just be. The second group that I want to minister to before we go, because I really believe that God's going to do an incredible. I'm so excited about this next season. I think God's going to do some wonderful things in us as a congregation and individually. And I think it's important that we don't take the past into the future. And so if you could put a slide back up of that circle in the middle section. You see the point to my left over here of the past? Some of you have those voices and experiences in your past that this needs to be the last go around for. You don't need to take them any further. This needs to be the ground where you bury those things and they're gone. One great example is Peter in the New Testament. Peter denied the Lord, not once. How many times? Three times. And this was after he had been with him for three and a half years. Personal. This is after he had said to him, everybody else may fall, not me. And Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, looked back and said, yeah, you will, Pete. And he did. After Jesus rose from the dead, there's an episode that John 21 tells us about where Jesus is on. I love this about Jesus. I don't know what your image of Jesus is, but he's a cool dude. I mean, he's God and all that stuff. But you know what he's doing? He's on the bank. He's on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, and he's cooking. He's got a fire, he's cooking fish. Pete has quit. He's beating himself up. He's just a failure. So full of guilt and shame. I think there's some people in this transition, I don't think you've ever felt totally complete and whole, doing nothing for it, except having the value that your Heavenly Father puts on you. He says, you don't work for this, you don't perform for this. You are this. And it's the opposite of nothing. I think this is a season for that to stop and for God to get inside and heal some of that stuff. So he's on the side. Fire's going. Jesus is cooking. Peter and the disciples look over and they realize that's Jesus. Pete says, that's you? And he said, yeah. The Bible says that Peter jumped out of the boat and he swam over to where Jesus was. This shame-filled, guilty person who denied him now sits down by the fire. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm paraphrasing. What you did didn't mess with the purposes of God. What happened in this past circle right here didn't alter the purposes of God that works through the past, through the present, and into the future. It didn't alter that. You're still on course. And I, but you know what I did, Lord? Yeah. But Pete, I want to re-engage you. I want to recommission you. Because the purposes of God for you, this next thing I've got for you, is still as real as it was the day God purposed it in his heart to make you an apostle. And friends, I want to pray for some of you guys who you feel like at this stage of the game, whatever reason is, that you're sidelined, that somehow you're not engaged fully in your heart with this purpose and this destiny thing, that somehow that life is just happening and you're working, going to work, and you don't live life on purpose. And part of it is because of the shame and the guilt you carry. And I believe that God wants to take and to wipe and clean that whole thing. So in this season, would it be all right if he did that? Is that all right with you? All right, I'm going to ask you if you would. Don't you just stand right where you are. And I want to pray first for those of you with a broken heart. And again, it may be something happened years ago. I don't know. But I know this. I know it's been hard for you to believe again. I know it's been hard for you to be fully engaged up to where you used to be. I know you're living on a lower expectation than you were. I know that sometimes when you start, you tell yourself stuff and you see pictures and things that causes it to die down again. And so, Father, I pray right now in the name of the Lord Jesus for every person here who just carrying a broken heart. Are the fragments, are the result, are it just never got put back together right when it was broken as a child, as an adult, through the divorce, could you take your hand and just put it on your heart right now? Just take one hand and just put it on your heart. So, Father, we ask right now, would you come? And there's nothing impossible with you. And would you touch every broken heart in this place? In the balcony, the main floor, people who are watching. Would you touch and heal and restore? With that same grace you ministered to me, that same presence, I minister to these now. And now, Father, I want to pray for those who carry a sense of shame and guilt and whatever it is that the enemy has put on them and they just don't feel they're enough. They don't ever feel like they measure up. They failed enough until, like Peter, they have enough to match what their head says. But your purposes are still at play in their life, and this game's not over. And you want to do a brand new thing. And so I pray right now that the blood of Jesus, just pray in your heart and ask him to do this, receive it, that the blood of Jesus afresh and anew would wash and cleanse and restore. That what's placed under the blood, according to your word, is placed in a sea of forgetfulness, and you don't go fishing there anymore. And so would you, by a miracle of your grace, would you take this guilt and shame and would you remove it? We apply it. Your blood, we plead your blood over every person's mind, over their emotions. And would you heal and restore in that area? And they will not take it into this new thing you're doing. They will not take it into this new season. that by your blood, even generational curses, we sever by the blood of Jesus. And they will not be like previous generations that carry this. It will stop in this generation in Jesus' name. Now it will stop. Thank you, Father. You will not be like your dad. You will not be like your grandfather. Somebody else, you will not carry the relational damage this generation has been passed down. If you will walk in this thing God's doing, you will walk right out of that thing, and it will be buried in this generation, not be passed on to your children and to the next generation. You receive that? All right, I want to sing this song. But for some of you, it's this engaging again. I want us to sing it, and I want you just to, in your mind's eye. I went out last night. We had a little storm, and we got on North Charleston. We just got a little bit of it. Just got kind of just the light rain. But I saw where it was really raining, maybe over Somerville. Somebody got some rain last night. Anybody got rain, I mean, big rain last night? I saw it. We just got a little bit of rain. But I'm believing in the spirit world. We're going to get the big rain, baby. Yeah? And so I've been living this whole thing for a while. And so I had called Dean. I said, come on, just come outside. I want you to watch how this thing builds. Because I've been living this story about just seeing this little cloud. And then watch how God works in this thing. And it was just nice. And so I'm believing, friends, right now in your mind's eye, would you see the rain coming? Would you see the little cloud? Would you hear? I hear the sound. You can't see it, but I can hear it. Would you keep your inner ears open and your inner eyes open, and let's see what God does, all right? Let's sing it together and worship together. Come on.